The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. Well, Tropical Storm Harvey made landfall for the second time this week. It happened today, hitting the Texas-Louisiana border with about 45-mile-per-hour winds. And at least it appears that the worst of it is over for Houston. So there is some good news with the trajectory now. But this second wave of Harvey is expected to dump between 5 to 10 inches of rain on Louisiana before then making its way north to Arkansas, Tennessee, parts of Missouri. And, of course, for Louisiana, some of those areas have already seen more than 17 inches of rain. So we could be seeing some pretty severe flooding in that area as well. Houston, of course, has been the hardest hit by this massive storm system, with some neighborhoods in and around Houston registering 51 inches of rain. That's a new record for the continental United States. And this, as we've all seen on video, this has brought America's fourth largest city to its knees. Here's a storm that just on that area, that city, that metropolitan city of Houston, it's dumped more than 9 trillion gallons of water on Houston. And I saw a stat somewhere where it said that's like filling up the Empire State Building 33,000 times over. That's how much water we're talking about. The death toll's now at 18, and some authorities are saying it could rise as high as 30. 13,000 people have been rescued so far. The Red Cross reported last night that 17,000 people are seeking refuge in shelters, or were last night anyway. And, of course, once the dust settles from all of this, this catastrophic event, then we'll begin to see what the cost will be. Just in terms of dollars, this could be one of the costliest, if not the most costly, natural disaster the U.S. has ever experienced.
Probably there's never been anything so expensive in our country's history. There's never been anything so historic in terms of damage. And in terms of ferocity, as what we've witnessed with Harvey.
Never anything like it in terms of the damage and the ferocity that we've witnessed with this storm. Now, you look at the United States overall, right now, $20 trillion in operating debt. And then, of course, the $200 trillion or so in unfunded liabilities. And now you add this, one of the worst storms in America's history. You put this on the tab. Trillions and trillions of dollars in debt already. Certainly that's going to have an impact. Just the cost, the sheer cost of rebuilding Houston. There have been quite a few reports also about just the impact that this storm has had on energy production. The Gulf Coast, as many people know, is right at the heart of America's oil and gas industry. According to Petroleum Economist, about 2.2 million barrels a day of processing capacity was taken offline over the weekend. That amounts to about 45% of Texas's Gulf Coast capacity. And even as the storm now heads up the coast towards Louisiana, that too, I mean, that's right there in the heart of America's oil and gas industry. This piece at the Washington Times, again, talking about the impact that Hurricane Harvey is having on the energy sector. It talks about all of the offshore drilling platforms, 98 of them, I think it is. It says more than 13% of all platforms in the Gulf of Mexico have been evacuated due to the storm. So there's no telling how long these platforms will be shut down. But the impact, I mean, it's obvious. Even in just looking at the hundreds of thousands of barrels of oil processed in this, again, this hub, a world hub in so many ways. It's impacting Shell and Exxon and Mobil. Notice this quote from that Washington Times article. It says, the region is the central hub of all U.S. oil refining and natural gas processing. It says about 45% of American petroleum refining capacity is along the Gulf Coast, as is more than 50% of natural gas processing, according to figures from the Energy Information Administration. The 10 refineries that have shut down represent about 15% of the nation's total refining capability. It says Texas Gulf Coast is home to nearly 5 million barrels per day of refining abilities, while the Louisiana coast has facilities that refine nearly 4 million barrels per day. And this, of course, has been impacted by this storm. Another curse that America is having to deal with, to face up to. We've spent a fair bit of time talking about it, I know, on Monday and then again yesterday. And there have been some bright spots, certainly to see the direction of the second wave heading away from Houston. The worst of it's over for Houston, thankfully. And I think one other bright spot has just been some of the stories of regular old American citizens helping out their fellow man, helping out their neighbors. There was a story at AFP today about how the divided America, how perhaps the flooding is going to pull the nation together. It says here, AFP, that's the French publication or news outlet, it says, after a polarizing election and a swirl of controversies that further highlighted their deep divides, Americans have embraced the Texas floods as a rare opportunity to pull together as one. I mean, this doesn't sound so optimistic. At least it's pointing it out that they're coming together. But this is a rare opportunity. I mean, usually what we're used to coming out of America are these video images of a nation that's deeply divided. The article says, since unleashing on Friday night, Monster Storm Harvey has managed to not only halt normal life in Texas, but also silence much of the rancor that has pervaded public discourse since Donald Trump came to power. I mean, there's an underlying blame here in this article. It's President Trump's fault, as so many of the media have consistently stated. It says, though, while the let-up may only be temporary, political rivals that have been at each other's throats have been suddenly emphasizing what unites Americans, while offers of help from the East Coast to the West have been gratefully received in the largest state in the South. Texas is happy to have help from wherever it comes. And so here we have a moment where Americans, no matter their politics, are coming together. And the question is, how long will this hold? How long will America come together? Well, if the major media has anything to say about it, it's not going to be for very long. You can be sure of that. I mean, even the way that it's covered this storm, we talked some about we played that montage for you yesterday about climate change, and how so many in the media are seizing upon this opportunity. Even as tens of thousands of people suffer, they're seizing upon this opportunity to push their political agenda. And then, of course, anytime President Trump is involved, there's plenty to criticize there. It doesn't matter if people are dying. It doesn't matter if people are living in shelters. It doesn't matter if people are fleeing by the tens of thousands. Certainly, there's plenty to criticize. The way the major media looks at it, if even this president moves an inch, he's moved an inch in the wrong direction. This montage here put together by the Washington Free Beacon, it's all these media outlets wondering if Trump, President Trump, that is, by visiting the affected region on Tuesday, that would be yesterday, if he was going down there too soon. This is clip one.
President Trump will visit the Corpus Christi area tomorrow. Despite critics' concerns, it's too soon for a presidential visit.
It takes resources for a presidential trip like this, and some of the President Obama's old aides say they support the idea that the president would go down there, but this is simply too soon.
In the wake of this hurricane, right now he's scheduled to come tomorrow. Is that the best time for him to come?
The president's going to Corpus Christi, and he will be diverting, at the very least, some resources away from him. Do you think it's the right time to go? He's going to Texas tomorrow, and there's real concern that his going there is going to have to divert at least a little bit some resources away from the rescue effort and toward him.
Sometimes the visit of a president during times like this can be somewhat politicized. Some people wondering if it's too soon. Some people saying,
it's
is it too
op.
Late? It's a photo op.
Do you think it's the right time to come, considering this storm is still ongoing and could stretch into the weekend?
And what is sort of their feelings about the president visiting Corpus Christi today?
Well, almost unilaterally, every public official we've talked to here has been excited about President Trump's visit. But you're right, it is sort of a fine line of, are you disrupting things?
President Trump is heading there today. Is that a good idea? Well, there's one school of thought. They're still in the middle of it.
Is it too soon for a presidential visit?
You get the idea. George Bush, you'll recall, he didn't go there soon enough, or he just did the flyover, and there is no leadership. There was no leading after Katrina. Now he goes, the president does, another president that the media hates and hates even more than George W. Bush. He goes a few days afterward, and it's too soon. It's too soon, according to all these experts that know exactly when or when you're not supposed to go and that know exactly how much of a distraction it will be and how little of a distraction it'll be. It's just nonstop. It's so predictable, too. Well, he went too soon. And then when he got there and he started to comment, well, he revealed that he really didn't have empathy. As so many in the media pointed out yesterday, they were just shocked. It was just all about him. It was just all about congratulating himself. Judging by the media reaction, here's a few samplings of that, clip two.
You know, I don't think that he understands the human scale of misery. I don't think that he can connect with the sort of compassion that you normally have when you see a disaster like this.
She does, of course, this reporter, whoever she is. But the president of the United States does not understand the human scale of misery. He can't really empathize. Another one here, this from CNN, clip three.
One thing I am struck by here, seeing all the stories of emotion, all the stories of loss, of devastation still unfolding. We do not know the extent of the damage here. Very little in terms of empathy from this president. Very little in terms of emotion or talking directly to the people of Texas. He's been talking about the businesses, talking about the response and his crowd.
That's a reporter just on the scene, reporting from the scene, talking about what he is struck by in seeing all the devastation. He's struck by how little empathy there is coming from the president, how there's so very little coming in terms of emotion. I mean, he's not connecting with the people of Texas, so they say. And so the roundtable discussions, of course, they pick up on this reporting, and right away it's back and forth on MSNBC about how this president lacks empathy. Now, among all of his problems, here's the latest. Here is this week's problem. An MSNBC panel, this is clip four.
I did not hear him speak about the victims of this flood. And I'm wondering, you know him, you've spent time with him. Is there something missing here in him?
I would say this. I mean, I noticed that too. It was pretty conspicuous by its absence. I remember talking to him in maybe October of 2015. We were on his plane. We had a lot of time to kill, and we were just sort of talking. And I said, Mr. President, or Mr. Trump, how do you envision, you know, being like an empathetic person? You know, some of the biggest moments of presidential leadership are moments of empathy, whether it's George W. Bush at Ground Zero or Barack Obama in South Carolina, something like that. And he didn't even look up. He was actually watching TV, but he didn't even look up. He said, I think empathy will be one of the strongest parts hearts of Trump. I think those are his exact words. And I think what was striking about that is he almost conveyed it as a commodity, as something to sort of show off when the time came, and not something to actually feel and not something to actually go through.
Here's another expert in the media psychoanalyzing statements coming out of Donald Trump, I guess, during the campaigning of last year. And what really struck him in the interaction he had with Donald Trump is how that, you know, empathy was sort of conveyed as a commodity that he would sort of show off when the time called for it. He doesn't really have it. It's not really sincere. He's not really making a sincere effort to help in going down to East Texas. Others talked about how it's just a matter of, you know, he's concerned about optics. One commentator said, I wish he was concerned about people. Other commentators commented on the First Lady's high heels. Why is she wearing high heels where there's all this flooding? These are the sorts of things that were being reported yesterday. Here's another one from CNN, clip 5.
David mentions that moment there when sitting next to the Texas governor, Abbott said, you know, we'll congratulate each other later, almost couldn't, chomping at the bit to that moment of self-congratulation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look, Bill Clinton in Oklahoma City, George W. Bush with the bullhorn after 9/11, Barack Obama singing Amazing Grace. I mean, you have those of us who have covered it and just Americans who have lived it have those moments of empathy of the consoler in chief arriving sort of seared in our mind. That's not who Donald Trump is. And to be fair, I think David is right that is the traditional role that we've seen of presidents, certainly in recent history, of being the consoler in chief. And he's, you know, Donald Trump is not warm and fuzzy, and that isn't how he sold himself. He did sell himself as a can-do guy. So the idea that he is chomping at the bit to congratulate himself, I think that's probably how he should be measured, because that's what he cares about. And at the end of the day,
that's what he cares about. He's just there to congratulate himself, says this CNN reporter, says this CNN talking head. President Obama, he sang Amazing Grace. But this president, he is no consoler in chief. That much is clear. In the final analysis, all that he's really concerned about is congratulating himself. That's what the media says. A couple days ago, the Daily Caller put together this montage. And listen to this from CNN and see who it is that's congratulating itself. Clip 6.
It's not just about capturing the stories and images, but also about just rolling up your sleeves and helping your neighbor when needed. While navigating through a flooded neighborhood in Dickinson, Texas, this is just outside of Houston, one of our CNN crews heard a voice, heard this cry for help, and that is when
Ed Lavandera helping that elderly man and his wife into that boat.
The CNN crew, Jason Morris there, the producer, and Ed Lavandera jumping into action, helping this elderly couple.
Their heart is bleeding. They want to feel empathy. You and CNN have just been telling people where to send money, how to help.
There's a lot of reasons that we get up in the morning to do our job, and I think our crew here felt one of those. Just a little while ago, we were able to help connect Aaron Mitchell with his father. Fortunately, we have a satellite phone here, and we were able to connect Aaron Mitchell with his father. And what happened was just nothing short of amazing.
That's CNN talking about its own empathy. It couldn't be prouder of the way that it's helped the victims of this massive flooding. And yet the coverage on the president has been so lopsidedly biased. It's just stunning sometimes to hear it, particularly when you put it all together. It's certainly not bringing the major media and the current administration and the White House together. It's nice to see Americans helping fellow Americans. And it's nice to an extent to see AFP point out the fact that, well, here's a chance for the nation, a deeply divided nation, to pull together. But will it last? Will it last? Will America come away from this and be that much more united? I mean, we've had massive disasters just in the last 12 years with Katrina and Rita, and on it goes. Will this bring America together? I think you know the answer to that. based upon what dozens upon dozens of Bible prophecies inform us. This will not stick. In fact, there's already seeds of division that are being planted, in many cases by the major media. The president's mishandling this. The president lacks empathy. And then, of course, the media taking the climate change excuse and now trying to get as much mileage out of this storm for their left-wing agenda as possible. All of the climate change disciples, they are out in full force. You heard it yesterday. I heard it on several other programs as well. Montages similar to the one we played. Just last night, I sat down and watched some of the news coverage from here in the UK. An excellent first segment. I think it was Channel 4. With someone on the spot there around the Houston area, reporting on the devastation, the impact of this storm. And then later on in the program, the third segment, there was an excellent piece on North Korea firing the ballistic missile over Japan and Japan's reaction and the United States' reaction at the UN and just how crazy this leader of North Korea is, even crazier than his father. An excellent coverage, I think, of just how dangerous this situation is with North Korea. But then sandwiched in between the first segment and the third segment was this lengthy segment on climate change. How is Hurricane Harvey, how is that going to push the climate change agenda? Have we noticed any changes coming out of the White House with respect to climate change? And the reporter, the one assigned to this particular segment, I mean, you could see on his face just how excited he was to get into this story amid all these other stories, amid all of these other events. And here's the real big one. In his mind, for sure, this is the cause. This is the cause of weather upsets. Or if it's not the cause, as you've heard so many of them say over the last 2 days, it's certainly making these weather upsets so much worse than they would be otherwise. Climate change. And there's some in the same movement that even trace hot conflicts on this earth. Wars. They try to connect the dots all the way back to climate change with that as well. There's probably more of that to come. Eugene Robinson, he had a column today at the Washington Post. Pay heed to what nature tells us. He says, pay attention to what happened to Houston. It is rare to be given such a vivid look at our collective future. Well, I mean, this is prophetic. There's more coming. We need to sit up and take note and pay attention. What you see in Houston is in our future. And, of course, he's right about that specifically. But then, as you would expect, he heads into his agenda. Climate change, he says, cannot be definitively blamed for Hurricane Harvey, but it likely did make the storm more powerful. Global warming did not conjure the rains that flooded the nation's fourth largest city, but it likely did make them more torrential. The spectacle of rescue boats plying the streets of a major metropolis is something we surely will see again. The question is, how often? And so this has been a common refrain in the major media. Climate change didn't cause it specifically, but it did make it much worse. And of course, as these so-called natural disasters get much more severe and intense, here is a convenient way to just kind of explain it away. It's climate change. I mean, we can expect storms. Historically, we've always had them. And the reason why we're receiving these one-in-a-century storms or these one-in-a-millennia storm is because of climate change. And the amazing thing is, the Bible says that these hurricanes, these earthquakes and such, that they are going to get worse. But it's an easy out, isn't it? Just like I covered with you yesterday. My father wrote about this in the August issue of The Trumpet. It's an easy out to blame it all on this. It leaves God out of the picture. I mean, the first statement there, pay attention to Houston. It's rare to be given such a vivid look at our collective future. You could take a statement like that and almost start a Trumpet article with it. And you could take his concluding statement and almost conclude a Trumpet article with it. He says, folks, this is how he finishes. Folks, nature is telling us something. How many 100-year storms or 1,000-year floods will it take for us to listen? I mean, just insert God for nature, and that conclusion is spot on. How many more of these will it take for God to get us to get our attention? Well, since 2005, we've had Katrina, Sandy, Rita, now Harvey. Eugene Robinson, he says, you know, what city's next? Mobile, Pensacola, Tampa Bay, Jacksonville, Savannah, Charleston? No one knows who will be hit next. But we're going to be hit, he says. That's a paraphrase of what he's writing in his piece. I mean, everyone can agree, it seems, that there's going to be more of this. But no one wants to ask, where is God in all of this? No one wants to ask, why would God allow something like this? Why would God send something like this? Robinson says at the Washington Post, the science explaining climate change is clear. Well, it's anything but, as my father says in the August issue. No matter what the deniers, such as President Trump, choose to believe, anything to take another dig at the president, here it is. He says, and it will be political decisions that determine how often we witness scenes of devastation such as those in Houston. That is an astounding statement. It will be political decisions that determine how many Houstons we see in the future. And I think to myself, what must God think of that statement? Politics. Politics is what determines the future. Politics is what decides whether or not we're going to get hit again. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And, well, he goes on to praise President Obama because, see, his politics, they align perfectly with Eugene Robinson. President Trump comes along and, well, everything he's doing, he's just making matters worse. He's just ensuring that we have more Houstons. It's pretty amazing, the reasoning. How I've been going through Romans 1, it seems in every other class since the start of our school semester, where Paul talks about what happens when we forget God? What happens when we are unthankful, unappreciative of God's blessings, of God's truth? When we leave God out of the picture, God, it says there, he just turns us over to reprobate thinking, minds void of judgment. That's what we'll see. Once the dust settles on this tragedy, this latest catastrophic event, then again, we'll see human nature. It's already there, as I played for you in those clips. But all of the ugliness of human nature will come to the fore. And the division will return, the hatred, the strife, the rioting, the killing, the division. It's all prophesied, 2 Timothy 3. And it's prophesied to get worse and worse and worse, same chapter. And we can keep excusing it by saying, well, it's this cause or that cause, and the whole solution to it all is politics, good politics. But God's going to get our attention. He is. And you can see why it takes these kinds of tragedies to wake people up. Well, there's other news. I don't want to just let this dominate the entire week because, as you know, this world, Satan has been cast down. He's confined to this earth. Together with his demons, he's confined to this earth. And there's all kinds of prophecies that are accelerating. Brad McDonald had an excellent trumpet brief yesterday. We've since converted it into an article at thetrumpet.com. If you didn't get that trumpet brief, or if you haven't yet read it, go to the website today, that piece about K.T. zu Gutenberg. He's back. We're coming up to the German elections now in, I guess, less than a month. And what Mr. McDonald does in this piece, he goes back and over some recent history with Carl Theodor zu Gutenberg, his astonishing rise in German politics 8-9 years ago. And then from there, he resigned from politics in 2011. He moved to America. There was a plagiarism scandal and so on. And he's just kind of laid low, and nobody's really kept track of him except the trumpet. No one. We've talked about him, but no one else has. Well, as Brad McDonald writes here, since January, rumors have swirled of a comeback. And in spring, we learned that Gutenberg would return to Germany in August to campaign for the Christian Socialist Union ahead of the September 24 election. Today, there's no doubt about it. Gutenberg is back. He is back. He writes, it's still early, but already there is an unmistakable sense of excitement and hope surrounding KT's return. The German media has been churning out stories on Gutenberg. The questions now coming into focus are, is Gutenberg back for good? What role exactly does he want? Will the German people have Gutenberg back? This is all over the German media. He talks about how he's delivering a major speech this week at Kulmbach. It's his first major speech in Germany, delivered in front of a sellout crowd. All these journalists that are chasing after them. On Sunday, he's going to be in Berlin as a guest on a television program, popular show in Germany. And Brad McDonald writes that this is a massive opportunity for KT. Bild says Sunday's appearance on national television will mark his return to federal politics. Did you know this? Well, there are lots of distractions in this world, even in the news. But here's Sunday, according to the German Bild newspaper. This Sunday marks his return to federal politics. Brad McDonald writes, on Monday, KT will be the keynote speaker at the famous Gillemoose Festival in the Bavarian city of Abensburg. This appearance, too, will garner national attention. I've never seen this level of interest in a speaker, this one lady is quoted as saying. She's never seen it. Munich-based BR24 reported today that Gutenberg's speech is generating much more interest than the speech of Martin Schulz, the SPD candidate who's actually running against Merkel to become chancellor. We've talked before about how this is the boring election. Merkel's just maintaining the status quo. And then you've got Martin Schulz. I mean, he's her main competition. And yet Gutenberg, the one leader we've been following closely, we've been tracking him for a decade. Gutenberg is the one that's generating so much excitement. Brad McDonald says again, as interesting as the politics surrounding the return of Carl Theodor zu Gutenberg are, we cannot fail to think about why his return to German politics is so important. This is all about the return of Jesus Christ and the beginning of some truly horrifying events. The Bible prophesies that in the end time, immediately before the second coming of Jesus Christ, a German-led, Catholic-inspired European superpower is going to appear. That's why we've tracked him so closely, because of these many prophecies in Isaiah 10, in Daniel 7 and 8, in Daniel 11. He writes here, Brad McDonald does, Gerald Fleury and the Trumpet believe Baron Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg, the man now beginning to captivate the German people, could be this prophesied end-time leader, this Daniel 8 man. And then he encourages the reader to go and study. A strong German leader is imminent. Well, you can get to that booklet at thetrumpet.com. Go and read Brad McDonald's piece first. It's there at the top of thetrumpet.com website. And then in the article, there's links. There's links to some of these news stories, as well as that booklet that he quotes there at the end, or that he refers to. A strong German leader is imminent. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Herbert W. Armstrong described Germany's devastating destruction in 1944 and 1945 as one of the worst beatings ever administered to any nation. Western leaders from both sides of the Atlantic assured our peoples that a demoralized Germany would never again be able to disturb the peace of the world. But while Washington and London were promising that German militarism would never again be able to strike, Herbert Armstrong was warning the world of one final resurrection of a German-led Holy Roman Empire. Only a very few listened. Mr. Armstrong said German industry and the German people's willpower and determination to work, produce, and organize was the very heart and lifeblood of all Europe.
The nations of Europe want to unite. They just don't know how to do it.
He said the prostrate body of Europe could not come back without the leadership of a revived and vigorous Germany.
And the economic and the military body that is to rise up and to restore the Roman Empire, the thing that we least suspect here in the United States, it cannot rise up without its heart. And its heart is in Germany.
The world is witnessing history repeat itself one more time. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire for more on this important subject. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
In 1945, the detonation of the atomic bomb in Japan brought an end to World War II with overwhelming force. This was, at that time, this was new technology, and it ended the worst war that this world had ever seen. But at the same time, we also entered into a dangerous new nuclear age, the age of atomic and nuclear energy. And that age, of course, brought with it the capability of man being able to destroy all of mankind. And since that time, as Herbert Armstrong has said so often, my father has followed right on from that, talking about our number one problem today is that of human survival, not because of climate change, but because of these kinds of nuclear weapons. Following that war, after the signing of the Japanese surrender, it was General MacArthur who spoke to America, who spoke to the United Nations, who spoke to Congress about peace and what it would take to sustain peace. He said this, "Men since the beginning of time have sought peace, military alliances, balances of powers, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be by way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blots out this alternative. We have had our last chance," he said. This was in 1945, I believe. "If we will not devise some greater and equitable system, our Armageddon will be at our door." And then he went on to say this, and you can find these quotes in our booklet, We Have Had Our Last Chance. MacArthur said, "The problem is basically theological and involves a spiritual recrudescence and improvement of human character that will synchronize with our almost matchless advances in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. He said it must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. I mean, we've got to have a spiritual revival if we're going to be able to stop mankind from destroying himself. It must be of the spirit if we're to save the flesh." Yesterday, on the end of the program, I touched on some statements that Herbert Armstrong had made during his ministry about all the problems and troubles of this world and how they are spiritual in nature. They are spiritual in nature. Mr. Armstrong wrote this in 1981. He said the Spirit of God needed to be in man with man's own spirit. So there's a human spirit, Zechariah 12:1 and Job 38:7, I think it is. There's a human spirit. God equipped us with a human spirit that allows for man to be able to think and to reason. It gives us the power of intellect. But as Mr. Armstrong pointed out in that 1981 article, that spirit in and of itself is incomplete. It needed to combine with the Spirit of God. The spirit that further empowers man to comprehend spiritual knowledge. Without God's Holy Spirit added to the spirit with which man is born, man cannot understand nor comprehend spiritual knowledge. And then he said, realize how important this is. All man's problems and troubles and evils are spiritual in nature. That's the truth. They're spiritual in nature, our problems. They're not mental or emotional. They're not political. The problems are spiritual, and that's why we can't solve our problems. And that's why even when there's brief flashes of togetherness and support for one another, you know it's not going to last, particularly in this age, the last days in which Satan, the devil, and his demons have been cast down to this earth. They're not finished. They're filled with rage. They know their time is short. I read, as I said, I've been reading Romans 1 quite a bit in classes here at the start of the school year about what Paul says, what God inspired Paul to write. When we forget God and we stop glorifying him as God, when we stop thanking God, well, it says there that our foolish hearts are darkened. God says the world and its thinking, he says it's become futile and empty. And yet here you hear so much pride. Here we are, proud of our trifling accomplishments. Pride is not going to solve the problems of this world. Vanity is not going to solve the problems of this world. Radical leftism is not going to solve the problems of this world. Neither is conservatism. Sorry to say. It's going to take the power of God. It's going to take God's intervention. Well, following that verse I just paraphrased, Romans 1 and verse 21, verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." So much wisdom is professed, and yet so much foolishness. So much foolishness. And it seems the more educated you are, the more foolish you are in God's eyes. That's what Mr. Armstrong brought out in another message. I played a couple clips from a different sermon yesterday. Here's a few more. This is from a 1981 sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave, clip number 8.
"The more of this world's education you have, the more ignorant you are, because that education is 100% materialistic and physical. Because the human mind can't see spirit or spiritual things. It can't reason about spiritual things. And in our contact with God and our contact with neighbors, with other humans, we're dealing with spiritual equations, not merely with materialistic equations. We're dealing with spiritual principles.
Now, for those who aren't familiar with some of the teachings and the writings of Herbert Armstrong, that may sound like, well, I've never heard anything like that before. Where did he get that? Comes right out of the Bible. Comes right out of 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 says that unless God reveals it to us by his Spirit, we can't understand the things of God. God is creator. God made human civilization. God made all of mankind. And man, from the very beginning, rejected the tree of life, the tree that represented the Holy Spirit of God. The tree that would have opened up the mind of man to the deep things of God. The Spirit, it says, searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And notice 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? So there's a human spirit in man. But it says, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. That's what we as a civilization, we've been cut off from since the Garden of Eden. God's Spirit. Read it for yourself. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. I think I read it to you yesterday. Mankind as a whole has been cut off from the Spirit of God. And so we don't know the things of God. And we have to know the things of God to be able to solve the problems that man has brought into this world. Verse 14, just to finish, it says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man in his natural state, in his carnal mind, he doesn't receive the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And yet that's the component. That's the spiritual knowledge and nature that we need to solve our problems, to solve the problems of this world. Carrying on in that same sermon, this is clip 9.
Now all of our troubles come from dealing with other people, and because we can't deal with God, and we have not, because men have lost all contact with God. They're cut off from God's wavelength, but they're on Satan's wavelength. Now all the time you have to remember that there was Satan on the throne of the world. And Adam was created in a manner that his mind was on Satan's wavelength. Materialistically. It could have been on God's wavelength if he had taken of the tree of life. God offered it freely.
You can read that in Genesis 2 and 3. God offered it to him freely. Read Genesis 2, verse 7, and then verses 15 and 16. And then read Genesis 3, the first six verses, and what happened between Eve and the serpent. And then read the action that God took at the end of that chapter. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. And then Mr. Armstrong, when writing Mystery of the Ages, he said, I didn't really come to fully realize the significance of Genesis 3, 22 through 24 until right here at the end of my life. The fact that God closed the Holy Spirit off to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Christ. That's the truth of your Bible. And this takes us right to the cause of all of our problems and evils. And it shows us why man cannot solve these problems. It's not in man to do so. One final clip here. This is clip 10.
Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, which would have happened to Adam, the first thing the Holy Spirit gives you is knowledge. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is to open your mind to the way of God, the way of life. Your relationship toward God, your relationship toward neighbor. That is the law of God. The law of God is a way of life. And the law of God is outflowing love to God and to neighbor. And it's because we don't do that and don't have that ability to have that kind of love toward God and toward neighbor that mankind has had all of his problems and all of his troubles. Look at the world that's developed. I'll go into that.
Look at the world that has developed as a result. It takes this spirit power. It takes God's truth, which is spirit. That's what Jesus said, John 6:63. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. My words are spirit. John 4 says God is spirit. Romans 7 says the law is spiritual. This is why all of our seemingly unsolvable problems, all of our evils, this is why they're spiritual in nature. It takes the spiritual law of God. It takes the mind of God. It takes the power of God to get to real solutions to the many problems that we see in this world. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program by reading through a couple of emails that have come in response to programs this week. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
This first comment comes from one of our listeners who lives about 80 miles east of Houston. He writes, "We are also feeling the devastating effects of Harvey. One of Harvey's meanings is iron, and that has rung true. It has pounded strongly from Corpus Christi to Louisiana, with Houston getting the brunt of the force. I've lived here for about 40 years and experienced Hurricane Rita and many other hurricanes and tropical storms, and I've never seen flooding like this." This from someone who's been there for 40 years. "We have some flooding in our outbuildings and are praying that the storms tonight will not bring it into our home. The local meteorologists have much experience with hurricanes and tropical storms and state again and again that this one followed its own playbook. For it to strengthen that fast, that close to the shore, hasn't happened before. Also, the two areas of high pressure that just wouldn't move, that was unusual. That kept Harvey stationary, and the Gulf just kept giving it fuel to stay viable. Of course, being in Texas, we all have big trucks and boats. This aided in people being able to get out and to help others, to rescue others. This contributed to the low loss of lives, I'm sure, but we will all be impacted financially from this storm. Houston, he says here, is the energy capital of America. But we march on with our prayers and support for the work and give God the Father all the praise, and his mercy endures forever. It says, finally, thank you to all the brethren that continue to pray for us and check in on us. That coming from 80 miles east of Houston. And then this one here, another Texan, who talks about his recent trip to our Edmond headquarters facility. The tour guide, he says, was very helpful and super nice to show us around. God's house was absolutely breathtaking, and my family was surprised to see everyone waving to us as we drove around campus. I wish we had more time, but I will never forget it. I keep old handwritten notes of your father and the late Ron Fraser and also Joel Hilliker, because I knew at one point it would blow me away after God's prophecies were fulfilled, and it has. I also have a few reprint articles like Why Natural Disasters. That particular article really came to mind after Harvey hit and after your radio show and Trumpet Brief. It is true, and a special treasure to see in person all the ruins that your father and all of the supporters of the PCG have raised up. He says here, finally, as long as my family and I keep our focus on God and the urgency to support God's work, we will experience nothing but improvement in a world set for hard correction. Yes, indeed, God will look after his own. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program and possibly have your emails read on the air, you can send those to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.